Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's certainly a blessing to be with you this morning. And for me, it's certainly a blessing just to be alive, Amen. Much less in the house of the Lord on His holy day. Amen? Amen. I can't think of any place that I would rather be than here with you. Amen? I think it'd probably be good to be on the mission trip too, don't you think? But other than that, I'm glad that I can be here with you this morning. It was just about maybe, I don't know, it's been about 3 months ago or so, something like that, that I stood on this platform at the AFCO graduation in May of last year and was able to share with those that were here. Some of you may have been here, some of you may not have been, but especially the AFCO students, the fact that I was cancer-free at that point. And for those of you that aren't aware, for the last 6 months, or not the last 6 months, but from January to the end of May, rather, I was dealing with cancer, testicular cancer, and not just that, but I had this horrible event that happened while I was sick. And again, it was just a few months ago that God healed me, and I stand before you today. You know, I tell everybody I should be in the grave waiting for Jesus to come. But I believe, friends, that I'm going to see Jesus return with my own eyes. Amen? Amen. If you're faithful in doing what God has called you to do, to spread the gospel into all the world. Amen? And so what I want to share with you this morning is the story, the testimony, rather, of what happened during the last 6 months. Some of you know some of the details. Some of you know a few things, bits and pieces. But I want to share with you from beginning to end how God worked in a powerful way in my life. So I'm just going to begin from the beginning, and I'm going to come until now. And so before we do that, though, if you would, I would ask you to just bow your heads, and I'm going to kneel this morning. And we just want to invite God's presence to be with us, and that His name would be glorified. Amen. I'm going to kneel. Please bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, this morning as we share together what great things You have done, as we contemplate this scripture from Psalm 13, another scripture that I'll share, I pray, Lord, that Your presence would be with us. And there may be someone here today that's struggling. There may be someone here that's going through a difficult time. I pray, Father, that this would be an encouragement to them, that there is indeed a God in heaven that answers prayers. And Lord, that You answer the prayers of Your people today. We pray now that Your Spirit would be among us. I pray that You would touch my lips with the presence of heaven, and that I would speak only the words that are pleasing in Your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, in your bulletins, I was planning to share something a little bit different, but as it happens, the Lord will lay something on your heart. And I just felt for a strong reason today that I should share this testimony. So that's what I'm going to do. Well, back in November, at the end of November, we were wrapping up the AFCO session. And a number of things were happening. We had a number of students, and they were preparing to take jobs. And I was preparing to go on the mission trip to Honduras, of all places. That's where AFCO went last December as well. God truly blessed that we had over almost 200 baptisms from about 11 different sites. And I'm still getting emails of people that are making decisions as a result of those meetings to join God's End Time Remnant Church. Can you say amen? Well, as I was preparing for this mission trip, I noticed that something wasn't quite right with me physically. I noticed that I had this strange sensation in my abdomen area, and it just kind of kept getting stronger and stronger. And I tried to ignore it, but I said, you know, I'm about to be out of the country for 3 weeks. After that, I'm going to be on vacation for 3 weeks. I better go to the doctor just to make sure everything is all right. So I set up a doctor's appointment. I also sensed that something, I had this small knot down in the abdomen area, and I went to the doctor and he gave me an examination, and he thought that it was some type of infection that I had accumulated. He said, a lot of men have this. He said to me these words. He said, I don't think that this is cancerous. And some of you know the doctor that I went to, and of course he wasn't sure. So he gave me antibiotics. He said, take these antibiotics for 10 days. And he said, this problem should clear up with you. I said, great. I was so excited. I was a little bit nervous thinking, well, man, something could be terribly wrong. So I thought, praise God. So I took these antibiotics, and 2 days later, I flew to Honduras. And after the 10 days, the problem didn't go away, but during the 10 days, it got even worse. And I was starting to feel cramping in my stomach area. I was having pain in my abdomen, and I started having this horrible cough that I just couldn't shake, and it made me nervous. But one of the first miracles that happened was this, that all day I would have stomach pain. I would have abdominal, and at times it was so bad that all I could do was lay on the bed. And I was trying to work on my sermons through the day, but at night when I stood up to preach, I didn't feel any pain. I didn't have any difficulty. And God worked a miracle so that every single night that I was preaching, I was able to stand up and preach. Can you say amen? Amen. So the problem got worse. When I came home, I flew back to Alabama after that for Christmas and New Year's, and the problem just continued to persist. And so I called my doctor, and he said, when you get back, we'll set you up to see a urologist. So in the meantime, I just was dealing with the pain, and et cetera, et cetera. So when I came back from Alabama to California, I went to see the urologist, and he gave me a physical examination, and I could tell by his face that he was quite troubled. And I thought, oh man, you know, this is probably, what if this is cancer or something? I thought, surely not. The other doctor said, no, maybe it's just some type of benign tumor that's not dangerous or whatever. So he said, I want you to go get an ultrasound. So he never said anything. He never said, I think it's this or I think it's that. So I went to get the ultrasound. When I came back, when I went to get the ultrasound, the tech told me, he said, we have discovered significant findings. And I thought to myself, what does that mean? You know? And I'm thinking, man, all these people are frowning and whatnot when they look at me. What's going on? You know, this was like over the span of a week. So a few days later, I came back to the urologist, and he gave me the news, you have testicular cancer. I was 28 years old at the time, 29 now, and at 28 years old, cancer is the last thing that's on your mind, right? I mean, that's for those people that are elderly. That's for people that don't take care of themselves. I was a person that had hardly been sick my entire life. I was healthy. I exercise. I was like the, you know, I wouldn't say I was the crowning glory of health, but I was pretty healthy. Cancer, I thought, how is this possible? You know, sometimes in your life, you may be doing good things for the Lord. You may be at church every week. You may pay your tithe. You may teach a Sabbath school class. You may do this or you may do that. But yet still, sometimes we have crisis in our lives, do we not? Sometimes we experience difficult trials. And I love the children's story this morning about the rattlesnakes, that she prayed that the rattlesnakes would go away. Where's my sister? There she is. But they didn't, right? But she said, God protect us from the rattlesnakes. And He did, didn't He? And sometimes trials come in our lives, and we don't know where they're coming from. We say, God, why me? Why is this happening to me? And yet God says, I want to use this trial to help you. I want to use this trial to change your character. I want to use this trial to prepare you for heaven. Or maybe He wants to use this trial to prepare us to be an encouragement or a help to someone else. The question is today, are you going to be willing to let Jesus use you? Are you going to be willing to let Christ take that crisis in your life and turn it into something positive? Amen? Many people get angry when negative things happen, when they discover some deadly disease or whatever it may be in their life. Many people say, why me, God? And I thought about that, and I got to be honest with you. I had a temptation to say, God, why me? Why would this happen to me? I'm preaching your word. I'm training hundreds of Bible workers every year. I'm preaching evangelistic meetings. I'm giving Bible studies. I'm doing all these positive things for your kingdom. Why in the world would you allow this to happen to me? But then I thought about Jesus. And Jesus hung on the cross. He endured temptation. He endured ridicule all of his life. He endured multiple negative circumstances. But yet he did it for us, didn't he? I thought about Peter and James and Paul and all the apostles and the struggles and the difficulties that they experienced in their lives. If you want to know about those, all you have to do is open the Bible and read the book of Acts. Read the Gospels. Read the history of the Christian church. And you find that thousands of men and women down through the ages have been called to suffer for Christ's sake, have been called to endure hardships in their lives. And I thought to myself, what about the Advent pioneers? Were they not also called to suffer? If you read some of the stories of the things that our Advent pioneers experienced, I believe, friends, that this generation, the day that we live in today, we more than any other generation know the least about suffering for Christ's sake. I don't know if you would agree with that or not, but I believe it's true, friends. I believe it's true. And so I thought to myself, if all these men and women were called to suffer for Christ's sake, if they were called to all kinds of different trials, then who am I to think, who are we to think, friends, that we can escape the trials and the difficulties that God may lay in our lives for our own good? So I got the news, and they said, you're going to need surgery. So they set up the surgery for February 4th of this year. By the time I had gained, it was time for the surgery, the tumor that had begun as a small knot in just about 6 weeks, 6 or 8 weeks, had grown to about the size of a softball. I was in so much pain. There were nights when I couldn't sleep. I couldn't lay down. I couldn't sit down. I couldn't stand up. My back was, the nerves were being pinched from the tumor inside, pressing up against them. And I was having these horrible shakes and these chills. I would wake up in the middle of the night shaking and chilled, and I would be broke out in a sweat. I mean, I was so wet from sweating that it was like I walked into the bathroom, took a shower with my clothes on, and let the water run all over me, and then go in there and lay down in the bed. That's how wet I was when I would wake up. I had to change my clothes. And from, you know, never mind, I'm not going to say that. Well, I will say it. So I had the surgery, and I recovered from that. And once I had to go back for another checkup visit, and they told me, they said, we've discovered that not only is it in your testicular area, but it has now spread to your abdomen and your lungs. Now, I didn't have lung cancer. I had testicular cancer in my lungs, testicular cancer in my abdomen. So it's still the same type of cancer. And they said, you're going to have chemotherapy, and we're going to set you up with a particular doctor, and he's going to talk to you about this. So I went to see, his name is Dr. Pan. He's a wonderful man, just very kind and very helpful. And he said, you're going to need 4 rounds of chemotherapy. And we would like, this was like on a Thursday, he said, I want you to start it on Monday. And I was just kind of thrown back. I said, Monday? That's pretty soon. I was thinking like 2 or 3 weeks, right? Get your house in order. You got time to prepare yourself. And that was pretty quick for me. How many of you have heard of Lance Armstrong? I know my brother here has. And almost everyone has heard of Lance Armstrong. And he has the same type of cancer that I had. It's a very fast-moving cancer. It's very prominent in young white males, ages 18 to 30. And I don't know why that's the case, but that's who it's most prominent in. And Lance Armstrong had the same thing. By the time they found his, it was in his brain. And he had all these problems. But because it's very rapidly moving, it is also very treatable. Because the faster a cancer grows, the more responsive it is to chemotherapy. And 99% of men, or 9 out of 10 men rather, who experience this type of cancer are able to get treatments for it, and they usually make a full recovery, never have a problem again. So I'm thinking the odds are pretty good, but my life is not in the doctor's hands. My life is not dependent upon the chemotherapy to work or not. My life is not in the hands of any nurse or any physician, but my life is in the hands of Almighty God, right? And I said, Lord, whatever is to take place, I'm willing to endure it. I'm willing to do it for your sake. And now, friends, that decision did not come easily. I'm still thinking in my mind, Lord, what's happening here? Why, this is a difficult thing I'm going through, but I know that you must have a reason. And so I wrestled with it for hours in prayer, and finally I said, Lord, thy will be done, whatever it may be. Amen? What about the trials in your life today? Have you thought about surrendering them to Jesus? Have you thought about, Lord, is this trial in my life maybe for some better good? Maybe it's preparing me for heaven. Maybe it's preparing my heart to make that full surrender to you. Have you thought about your trials today? What is Jesus allowing you to go through to help you in your life? So I went for my first chemotherapy treatment. I had to go into the hospital for 3 days, went to receive my chemotherapy. And when I first thought about chemotherapy, all the things I had heard about chemotherapy, I thought, man, this is some weird thing. I didn't have any idea what they were going to do to me. I thought they were going to put me in some big box and zap me with lightning or, something weird like that. I had no idea. But all it is you go into the hospital and they hook some liquid bag up to your IV and they just let the stuff come in. And my nurses were wearing like gloves and masks and has a biohazard sign on the front of it. And if you're pregnant, you're not allowed to administer chemotherapy. And I kind of cracked jokes with my nurses. I said, you guys are wearing gloves and masks and all this stuff to hook the bag up. I said, and yet you're pumping it into my veins, into my body. And I thought, how strange is that, right? My wife and I, we wrestled with, should I do chemotherapy or should I take the natural route? I'm not against natural remedies. I believe in them. I believe that they work. But I also believe that our bodies have degenerated so badly through 6,000 years of sin that and even the herbs and whatnot, they're not as potent as they used to be. And I thought about this, and I said, what is it, what are my chances with chemotherapy? And my chances were very high because of the type of cancer that I had. And I said, should I go the natural route? I talked to other people that had heard of other folks that had the same cancer as I had, and they had done the natural route, and in 2 to 3 years, they were dead. And the reason for that is this, because natural remedies take a long time to work against cancer. Testicular cancer moves so quickly that the natural remedies do not have time to take effect. And if you don't zap it quick, it'll kill you quickly. And so we decided that the best route would be the chemotherapy. I spoke with Dr. Nedley. I spoke with a number of people that I trust, and they recommended me to do the chemotherapy, but also supplement it with juicing and other things. So I went through the first chemotherapy, and I said, man, what's the big deal? I didn't get sick. I didn't have any problems. I felt pretty good. I thought, man, surely it's got to be worse than this. I didn't have any vomiting or anything. They told me, you're going to handle this better than a lot of people because you're so young. So I thought, hey, man, this is no problem. Bring it on. The first round was pretty easy. But after that, it got worse and worse. And as it begins to take a toll on your body begins to break down, and it's really, really nasty stuff. Anyone that's experienced chemotherapy knows exactly what I'm talking about. Well, after that first round is when I had the crisis in my life. You notice the title here, Cancer Crisis and the Cross. And after the first round of chemotherapy, something happened. I got out of the hospital on Sunday. On Tuesday, the doctor told me, he said, you can do whatever you feel like doing. All you have to do is stay away from six people. And I thought, well, sure, that's pretty easy. So the following day, Monday, I went back to work at AFCO, back to the office, and I started teaching classes. Well, on Tuesday morning, I woke up and I didn't feel so good. I felt kind of weak. I felt kind of just strange, like something wasn't right. So I got up and I went to work, and I was going to teach a class, and I had to bring a chair up on the platform to sit in while I was teaching. The students began to tell me, "You're not looking so good. You better go home." And I went and I looked at myself in the mirror. I noticed I had this gray shade on my skin. And if you've ever been near someone before they're about to pass away, what color is their skin? It's a gray look. There's a gray shade that comes over them. And my skin was gray. And so I said, man, I'm really not feeling good. So I went up to my office, and it wasn't that cold, but I turned on the heater in my office, and it was just blowing all this heat. And I laid my head down on the desk, and I laid there for about 2 hours. I felt so bad, I just did not have the energy to get up and go home. And I noticed that my legs started getting stiff and really, really sore. And it got so sore, finally after about 2 or 2.5 hours, I mustered up the energy. I said, man, I've just got to go home. I was uncomfortable laying on my desk, etc. So I finally got up, I left, I drove myself home. By the time I got home, I had to take steps like this, little 1-inch steps, because my legs were so stiff and sore, I couldn't move them. And so I made my way down the stairs into the house, and I fell on the couch. And I laid there for about an hour, and I called my doctor. And I said, this is what I'm experiencing. Is this normal for chemotherapy? And he said, absolutely not. He said, you need to go to the emergency room, and you need to go right now. So I called my wife. She came home from work. She took me to the emergency room. And at first, they rushed me right back because they saw the look on my face. They saw I was kind of gray, and I was having trouble breathing. I had been blacking out. And they took me straight back in, and the doctor came in, and they didn't know what was wrong with me for about the first 45 minutes. But they did some blood work, and when they brought the blood work back, the look on the doctor's face was totally different. My vitals, I had 104 temperature. My blood pressure had dropped at the lowest it was 55 over 27. I was almost dead. That's why I was blacking out. My pulse was in the 140s to 150s, and my heart was racing. And when they did the blood work, they took a sample of my white blood cells. Normally, they want you between a good number for white blood cells is 5 is the low number, and 12 to 14 is the highest, and you need to be somewhere in between there for every one. So if my number is a 5, that means I have... It means for every one, there's 1,000 white blood cells. So if I have a number 5, how many white blood cells do I have? 5,000. If I have 10, it's 10,000, right? And so when you have chemotherapy, they want you to have, the lowest they want you to go is about a 5. Sometimes you get a little bit lower. When they did my blood work, I had a white blood cell count of 0.2. Which means I had about 200 white blood cells in my body, and the minimum I really needed was about 5,000. And so they said, you've picked up some type of infection, some type of sickness, and this thing is raging through your body. And they said, you have absolutely no ability to fight it. And I thought, well, okay, you know, no problem. They'll give me some antibiotics, and I'll be out of here. I thought I was going to go home that night. I honestly did. And I said, so doctor, I kind of joked a little bit. I said, so how close am I to death? And he looked me right in the eye and he said, sir, if you would have waited about 2 more hours, we would probably be calling the coroner about now. They said, you would have died when you came to the hospital, that was the latest you could have possibly come and still had a chance to live. And my face kind of dropped, and I thought, oh my goodness. So they rushed me upstairs to the ICU, and they put me on oxygen because I had started having trouble breathing because this infection was just taking over my body. I started hallucinating. I was seeing pink elephants dancing on the wall from the infection. It was affecting my mind. And I could close my eyes and imagine anyone I wanted to. I could think Barack Obama, George Bush, George Washington, Franklin Roosevelt, whoever I could imagine in my mind. I could open my eyes and I would see that person standing in the room. That's how badly this thing was taking over my body. And many times I would start talking to that person, and then my wife or someone else would say, "Who are you talking to?" And I would say, and then I would realize that they weren't really there. And I would say, "Never mind." I mean, I was totally, totally out of it. They put two IVs into my arms, one in this arm and one in this arm, and they started filling my body full of fluids. And just the first few days, I gained about 40 pounds of fluid. My body swelled up. I'm going to show you a picture here of what I looked like. Well, you know what? I'll show you that picture in a minute. I forgot that that one was there. I'll have to come back to that one. I was in ICU in my own room, and all the doctors and nurses had to wear masks when they come in just because they were afraid that I would receive some type of more isolation. The first night, they told my wife, they said, "We don't know if he's going to make it through the night." They couldn't raise my blood pressure, even with medication, and they were struggling just to keep my vital signs at a somewhat decent number. I kept dropping back and forth. And so I was struggling. I was so weak, I couldn't get out of bed. I just laid in bed for several days and couldn't even move. After a few days, I started to kind of stable out. I was in this ICU. And the doctors and nurses said, "You need to get up and move around. You haven't been out of bed in 3 days. We need to get you up and move you." And so the two nurses helped me. They had to pick my legs up because I could not move my legs at this point. I thought they felt paralyzed to me almost. And so they moved my legs off the bed. They said, "All you have to do is stand up," and they put a chair right beside me. "Turn your body and sit down in the chair. That's all we want you to do." So she did that. It took all the strength I had. When I pushed up, I started shaking, and I turned and sat in the chair, and she left the room. She left me sitting in the chair. My wife was there, and she was the only one in there. And my heart started racing. I looked up. My blood pressure started dropping again. My heart rate was going up, and I was shaking, and it took all the strength I had just to sit up in the chair. Even though I could lean back, I couldn't even hold my body up. And so it got so bad, I started sweating, and my wife ran over and pushed the call light, and it took two nurses and a doctor to get me back into the bed. And they didn't realize how bad in shape I was in. And the doctor said, "We're not going to try that again anytime soon." And so they left me there. And I was in ICU there for about 8 days at Auburn, and felt like 80 days. Well, that night, even though I had been doing well, I started doing worse again. My wife left the hospital for the evening. And when she left, the nurse called her in the middle of the night and said, "You better get back up here. We don't know if he's going to make it again." And so I took a turn down for the worse the second time. And the next day, I made it through the night. The next day, I was discouraged. I was frustrated because I thought, "Lord, what's happening? Why, you know, in my moment of weakness, I did say, why me? Why is this happening?" And I said, "Lord," I wrestled for hours in my own thoughts, in my own mind. I said, "God, are you going to let me die? Are you going to leave my wife a widow?" And when I looked over at my wife, I said, "Lord, I don't want her to be left alone in this world. I said, I don't, and I surely don't want some man after I die to come by and try to marry her. I said, I don't want her marrying anyone else except me, right? That's kind of funny, but this is the actual thought that I had. And I said, Lord, please, what is your will? What is it that you're trying to speak to me? What is it that you want me to do in this? I said, if it means my life, if I'm going to die at 28 years old, my life is in your hand. That's the conclusion I came to. I was so, you know, many times in our lives when we go through difficult circumstances, so we often turn to the Lord, but then we also turn to other people for answers. If we're struggling financially, we'll say, Mom and Dad, can I borrow $1,000, right? You know what I mean? If we're struggling for advice, we'll go and talk to someone and try to get advice. In other words, there's always someone that we can turn to. You know what I mean? And many times that's a blessing, but it can also be a hindrance to us. Because the Lord wants us to turn to who? To Him. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So in my life, at this point, I was so weak, I was at such a point in my life that as much as my wife would have been willing to swap places with me, she couldn't do it. As much as she would have loved to do anything, if she would have had to cut off her left arm for me to be well, she probably would have done it. As much as my in-laws and my family wanted to do something for me, they couldn't. The doctors did not have the solution for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I was in a position where it was either I turn to the Lord or perish. No one else could help me at this point in my life. And I said, God, you are my only help. No one else can solve this problem for me. And Lord, if it's your will that I die, I ask one thing, that it be not in vain. That in some way, your name would be glorified. That in some way, something good would come out of this. That's all that I ask. And I said, God, my life is in your hands to take it or to save it, whatever you would do. I said, Lord, whatever happens, I need you to send an angel to be with me, just like you sent an angel to Jesus to help him drink that bitter cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. I said, Lord, you need to send an angel that will help me drink this hard cup to drink. I said, I can't do it alone, Lord. I need your help. And friends, when I prayed that prayer, another miracle happened. As soon as I said, in Jesus' name, amen, I was praying to myself because there were people in another room. In walks this woman, and some of you have met her before. This is my mother-in-law. 30 seconds after I prayed this prayer, in she walks. Now, that wouldn't be such a big deal if she lived in Sacramento, but she lives in Alabama, 2,500 miles away. The church had taken up an offering to buy her a plane ticket and fly her out here. Now, if you know anything about my mother-in-law, you know, typically that's bad news when the mother-in-law comes, right? Either way, for the man or the woman. But not so for me, because I'm closer really to my in-laws than I am to my own family. And I'll tell you, friends, during this time I was struggling, my family, my mother-in-law was out here three different times she came. My wife's aunt, her sister, came once. And her father was out here earlier this year. And not one of my family members came out here. In fact, my mother would call and argue with me on the phone about all these various things while I was sick, laying in bed in ICU. You know, it brings a new meaning to the text when it says, when thy mother and thy father forsake thee, then the Lord will take thee up. Amen? My family didn't even come. I could not rely upon them. And so my mother-in-law was an encouragement to me. She was cooking me all this good food and all these different things she would bring up because, you know, after a while, that hospital food can really... That can be a discouragement in itself, right? And so that night again, I was getting worse. My lungs began to fill with fluid. My left lung completely filled with fluid. My right lung was about 90% full, and I caught pneumonia in my lungs. So not only did I have all these other problems, now I had pneumonia and lungs that were full of fluid. And thank God for the people like you that were praying for me. And the AFCO students as well were praying for me. And this is a picture of the students. They came up to the hospital, and my wife took this picture from my hospital room window. And I was in ICU, I had this little window, and they came and they were standing there on this hill waving at my room. But what they did was absolutely amazing. And friends, this is another miracle, that they marched around the hospital 7 times and were praying for me. Now, for those of you that may not understand what that means, in the Bible, there was the children of Israel that marched around the city of Jericho 7 times. And when they did that, they shouted and God caused the walls to crumble and they were able to attack their enemies. And the AFCO students came and they marched around the hospital. And another thing that was so incredible is that this was the talk of the whole hospital. All the staff, the doctors, the nurses, they were talking about, who are all those people outside? I said, oh, those are my students. I said, they've come to pray for me and to see that I get well. And they even wrote an article about it in the hospital newsletter. And so all the people were excited and they were just thrilled to death. And I was able to share with them about what I do and about Christ. And I was sharing Christ with the nurses and we were giving them literature. And while the AFCO students were marching around the hospital, they said that there was a white bird that flew almost right with them around the hospital as they marched 7 times. And then after they marched 7 times, they stopped at the front of the hospital. They got into a circle and prayed. And while they were in a circle, that white bird stopped flying around the hospital, started flying around, just hovering right over the top of them as they prayed. And when they finished the prayer, that white bird flew away. Now, friends, I'm not superstitious, and I'm not into, you know, things like, you know, I'm skeptical when it comes to those type of things. But I believe that God was letting them know, I hear your prayer, and I will indeed answer. Amen. And after that day that they prayed, the very next day, I had a miraculous breakthrough. I started to feel better, and there was a knot that began to form on my hip, this big knot. And I told the nurse that she needed to look at it. And she said, oh, no, son, that's just from the fluid. No big deal. I said, no, ma'am. I said, I really think that you need to look at this. When she saw it, she said, oh, my goodness. And I had a knot that had protruded out of my hip. I mean, it stuck out about that far. And she called the doctor. What had happened was this infection had festered and it had abscessed on my hip, which is a good thing because now they know one of the sources of the infection. So they rushed me down to the surgery room and they cut a hole in my leg about this long, about that deep, about the depth of my finger, and about the inside of the hole was about that big around. So I had this huge hole in my leg, and they allowed all the drainage, all the infection to drain out. When I came back, I got settled in my room, and I thought, wow, that was exhausting. I can rest now. A doctor came in the room, and he had a needle in his hand about this long. And he said, I understand that you're having difficulty breathing. And I said, that depends on what you're going to do with that needle. He said, would you like to be able to breathe better? And I said, again, it all depends on what you're going to do with that needle, right? So he said, we're going to extract some of the fluid out of your lungs. So they sat me up in the bed. They leaned me over. They put a few numbing needles in my back. And they stuck this big needle through my back, in between my ribs, and into my lung. And they pulled out this big jar of nasty yellow fluid. And they filled this jar up. And I started coughing really badly. And they said, that's all we can get. But they left with this big jar of fluid. And I guess they threw it away. I don't know what they did with it. Maybe they studied it or something. But now, see what was happening. Was because of these prayers that people were lifting on my behalf. The infection was making itself known, and now the doctors knew how to treat it. They began to give me the right antibiotics, and I started getting better very quickly. Let me show you some pictures of when I first went in the hospital. I don't know if you can see that or not, But you see how large my belly is. I mean, you look at me now, my stomach is not that large, okay? I might have a little belly, but it's not that big. And that's because of all the fluid. And this, my eyes are like that. That's not a bad picture. That's what I looked like. I mean, I was so out of it most of the time. That's why I have to use notes to tell this story, because I don't remember everything. And my arms and my legs were just swollen, and I was very big. This is when I started getting worse. The second time, my face was, you can sort of see it on here, but on the regular computer screen, you can see it better, that my face was turning gray again, because I was dying. I was laying in bed dying. That's what was happening to me. Here I am sitting in the chair. This is after several days in ICU when I was starting to get a little bit better. Many nights I had to wear the oxygen mask and was just on my deathbed, literally. Here's one of my nurses. Her name is Beth, and she's eating some vegetarian food that my mother-in-law brought. And she was so curious about why is it. She said, "I noticed that you always order food without meat." And you know, it's not a sin to not be a vegetarian. But we said, well, we like to be healthy. And we like to eat healthy foods that, you know, promote health. And here I am laying in the bed dying, right? But she was very interested. And she said, wow. She says, I would like to try some of that. So she was kind of skeptical. But my mother-in-law gave her some. And she was like, this is really good. And she started eating it. And so every day after that, she was like, well, what did you bring today? I would like to have a little sample, you know. Here I am when I'm feeling better. And another picture, you can see that how skinny I got. I remember I was laying in bed, and I went into the bathroom. This was like after 2 weeks. I laid in the bed for 2 weeks. I could not get up and walk at all for 2 weeks. And finally, they forced me to get out of bed. The physical therapy came, and they said, you need to get up. And I finally made it to the bathroom on my own. I was using the bedpan before that, and I went into the bathroom using a walker, and I looked at myself in the mirror, and I said, who are you? I said, I could barely even recognize myself. I was so sick looking, I was so skinny, my hair was gone, all these things, and I said, man, I don't even look like myself. And that's how far I had degenerated. But God brought me out. And of course, my wife, if it hadn't been for my wife, she was one of the things that kept me going, that kept me strong. And she would go to work all day, 12 hours, 10 hours a day. And she would leave the workplace, and she would come and she would stay at my bedside until 11 or 12 or 1 in the morning. And then she would get up and go to work the next day and do the same thing. For weeks she did this. And if it wasn't for my wife, I would certainly not have been able to do, I would have had less of an encouragement. This is when I first came home. Of course, I'm wearing this little shirt, and I said, you got to get a picture of this. When I came home, I was in the hospital for about 3 weeks. When I came home, I was on oxygen. I had a bag of antibiotics I had to wear it for 6 weeks, 7 weeks. And I was just really it was great to be home, but I still had a long way to go. And my doctor told me when I was in the hospital, he came by to see me, he said, when you get out, he said, in about a week, we're going to need to start the chemotherapy again. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. I said, please, just give me 2 weeks. He said, we can't, because if you don't continue, he said, the chemotherapy, your body will become, or the cancer rather, will become resistant to the chemotherapy. He said, we have to start it again right away. So here I am, I'm just barely coming back from death. And he says, it's time to start again. I said, this is the thing that put me in the hospital the first time. And the thing that happened to me happens to less than 1% of all cancer patients. That infection that I experienced doesn't happen to most people. It was kind of a freak thing, but I believe that God used it to bring Himself glory. Well, they told me that I would have lung damage for more than a year, and they said it's going to take you probably a year or two before you're able to really get back to where you used to be. Well, friends, I stand here today as a testimony of God's healing power, that as you see me, so I am. And I look better, I even feel better than I think before I had all these problems, because I've been exercising more in various things. But God has helped me. I mean, 2.5 months ago, I finished my last chemotherapy treatment. And it's just been a miracle. When I went back after that week for my next chemo treatment, the doctors and the nurses could not believe how I looked. They said, "We can't believe it." They said, "You look like a totally different person." And I said, "Praise God." And it was that way every single time that I went. Well, I continued the chemotherapy, and it was dragging me down. I was vomiting, and I would finish a treatment and have to lay on the couch for a week. I was so sick. It was just a gruesome thing, so I wasn't through the woods. But the doctor told me, "You're going to have to restart your chemotherapy because of all this that's happened." So I was supposed to do another 4 treatments, so I would have had a total of 5. After I did 3 of those, no, I did 4 of those, no, I did 3 of those, and I had a total of 4, he said to me, he said, "You're looking so well." My cough had left. I didn't have the same problems from the cancer that I had. I just had the side effects from the chemotherapy. He said, "We're going to do an early scan because I want to see what the progression is." So I went down to Rockland, and I got a scan, and I asked the tech, I said, "I'm not asking you to be my doctor or to, you know, I'm not going to hold you to this." I said, "But when you took the scan, what did you see?" He said, "When you came in March," he said, it was totally, he said, "Your chest, your stomach," he said, "there was cancer everywhere." He said, "It was all through your upper torso." He said, "Now," he said, 2 months later, when I look at the scan, he says, "It doesn't even look like the same person." He said, "I can't find even one place where there might be a question." And when he said that, I almost fell on my knees at that moment. I said, "Praise be to God, for he has healed me." And I went back to the doctor the next week, and he gave me the official report. He said, "We believe that we've gotten it." He said, "There's no place I can see where there's any cancer." He said, "And you're not going to have, I was supposed to have 1 more treatment in June." He said, "I believe, I'm so confident in this, that you're not going to need that last chemotherapy treatment." And I said, "God is good. He allows us to go through these trials, through these circumstances in our lives, to give us a trust in Him like we've never had before." And let me tell you, friends, I want to assure you that I've often wondered, how is it that these men and women down through the ages could sit in prisons, could sit and be burned at the stake, could be racked for the name of Christ? How is it that men and women would be able to go to such great lengths to suffer in the name of Christ? And now I understand why. Because when we are in our most desperate hour, no matter what the circumstance may be, the greater the challenge, God always gives strength that is equivalent to the need. Amen? God always gives the strength that we need, no matter what the trial may be. If it's a small trial, He gives enough strength. If it's a large trial, He gives enough strength. Amen? And He gives us the power to be victorious in our lives. I want to tell you the story about a man named George. And when I was in the hospital there, he came in, and I noticed that he was talking to the person on the other side of me, and then he came over to my side. And I was always eager to talk to anyone because, you know, you sit in the bed all day and you kind of go stir crazy. And so this man came over, and when he wheeled himself past the curtain, I noticed he was about 85 years old. He was old, very broken down, and you could tell he had had a rough life. He was a veteran, and he was in a wheelchair, rolling himself in. And he said, "Would you mind," he says, "I volunteer 2 days a week, And I go from room to room asking people if they would like prayer for their circumstance. And I said, please, brother, by all means, pray. I told him I was a minister, and he got excited about that. We had a good conversation, and then he prayed for me. And I'll never forget the prayer that he prayed. He just prayed his heart out that God would heal me, but that more than that, that I would have a deeper experience with Christ. I would walk with Him. And that all these trials would simply be something that God used for His glory. And he said, in Jesus' name, amen. And when this man left the room, I thought to myself, if this old man in a wheelchair goes 2 days a week and can encourage people from room to room by praying for them, I thought to myself, what can God's church do if we put our hearts and minds to it? Amen? There is absolutely no reason why God's church should not be able to do even greater things. Amen? Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to who? You did it to me. And I thought that man was representing Jesus when he came in. Amen? And what a true Christian he was. Another story, my first night in the hospital. When I was in ICU, my very first night they didn't know if I was going to make it, I had this young nurse who would come in, and she was the one watching me. And in ICU, they keep a constant monitor over you. They only have two patients, and she was in my room every 5 minutes. And I got about 20 minutes of sleep that night. And I was so frustrated because she kept coming in and she kept taking my vital signs and kept monitoring me. And it was like, man, does this woman always have to come in? Because I was so exhausted. All I wanted to do is sleep. And many of the other nurses would often let me get away with certain things that I needed to do, like my breathing exercises and all these different things. And they would say, oh, it's all right, hon. You just relax. But this woman was by the book, man. Every single thing, she was there on the money. And I began to get frustrated with her, and I began to say to the other nurses, is she always like this? They said, she does everything by the book. She does not let anyone get away with anything. And I thought, man, of all people, I had to get stuck with this lady. And she was my nurse for several nights. And the more she was my nurse, the more frustrated I became with her. And she would tell me, every time my oxygen would get low because I wasn't breathing correctly, I had to take deep breaths because of all the fluid in my lungs because my body wasn't getting enough oxygen. And she would say, Mr. Peppers, you need to take more deep breaths. Please breathe more deeply, Mr. Peppers. And it was like a broken record. She just kept saying that. And every time I wasn't getting enough oxygen, this little machine would start beeping. And it was just beeping constantly, and I could not sleep because every time I'd start to get to sleep, what would happen? It would start beep, and it would wake me up, and I would just get so frustrated. She said, Mr. Peppers, it'll stop beeping if you take deep breaths. Finally, I said to her, ma'am, I can assure you that I am breathing as efficiently as I possibly can. And I got a little impatient with her. I wasn't mean. I didn't yell at her, but I was frustrated, right? I was discouraged. And I noticed that she was kind of bothered by that. And as several nights passed by, it was the same thing. And the Lord, one night, struck my conscience. And He said, I have put this woman in your life to help save it. He says, she went by the book, and that's what helped save your life. And you treat her this way. And I thought to myself, and I said, I was so ashamed. And I realized that God had used this woman to save my life. And so one night she was there, and again she was my nurse. And when I said that to her, we had not talked much after that. I just let her do her thing. And there was one moment when she was going to leave the room, and she tried to open the door, and the door was jammed. It wouldn't open. She kept trying to shake it, and it just wouldn't open. And the Lord moved me. He said, speak to this woman and tell her you're sorry. And I thought, but Lord, you saw how she does, and I'm just trying to sleep. Speak to the woman and apologize to her. And I said, you know, I just want to tell you something. I really appreciate all that you've done for me. And I believe that God has used you to help save my life. And I'm sorry for the way that I treated you. And she looked over at me, and I could see she had a tear in her eye. And she said, I forgive you. And at that moment, she tried to open the door. And it opened right up just that quick. And she left. And I thought about that since then. And I realized something. That many times, the things that are our greatest irritations in life are the very things that God sends to save our lives. They're the very things that God uses. The things that are frustrating to us, the things that cause us irritability. God says, if it wasn't for that thing, you could be dead. If it wasn't for that thing, you may not have turned to me. And I thank God that He sent this woman in my life. Two more stories, and then I'm going to close. When I first came into the hospital, there was a man beside me, and they brought him in through the ambulance. And this young man had been drinking, and they said that he drank about 30 beers. They found 30 empty cans in his house. And at the same time, he had these patches that the doctors prescribe for pain. You put the patch on, and it causes pain to go away. And this young man had taken about 30 of those patches, and he chewed them in his mouth, in addition to all the alcohol that he had consumed. He was trying to end his life. He was unconscious when they brought him in. And he was in the little slot beside me. And then when I went up to ICU, he was in the bed, he was in the next room beside me. And I kept thinking about this man. I said, what hope did this man have that he would go to such great lengths to end his life? And I thought about that, and I said, I don't know this for sure. I said, but this man probably did not know Christ. A few days later, he died. The sheriff came. The family came. I could see them through the window. They were all crying out there. I couldn't move, but I could see them. And I realized something, that it is almost a certainty. I don't know that for sure, but it's almost a certainty, based upon what he did in his final moments of his life, that this man died without Christ, and he will probably be raised in the second resurrection. If I make it into the kingdom, I will probably look out through the walls of that city and see that man outside the city, ready to attack it. And I thought about that. What if that was my family member? What if that was my mom? What if that was my dad? What if that was my sister who perished without Christ? I thought about that deep and hard. And I said, Lord, we have to do everything that we can to save the lives of the people around us. We have to do all that we can to ensure that they're in the kingdom of heaven. We have to do all that we can to make things right with those people and lead them to Christ. What if some young man, some young woman had knocked on this man's door 2 weeks before this event and they would have began Bible studies with him? He might still be alive today. Friends, we have a job to do. We have a duty for Christ. But then there was another man. God kept putting me in positions where I could witness to people. And there was another man, and he was in the hospital, and he was dying from liver cancer. And as I spoke with him, he began to interact with me, and the subject came up, what do you do for a living? I said, oh, I'm a minister. He said, what kind of church are you a minister in? I said, I'm a Seventh Adventist pastor, a minister. And he said, really? He said, I, many years ago, used to attend the Seventh Adventist church right down the road in Roseville. He said, and my wife went there for a number of years, and I used to go there. He said, but over time, he said, I drifted away from the church and just haven't been back. And conversation led to it just continued to progress. And I asked this man, I said, brother, I said, let me ask you a candid question. Because after I had seen that young man die, I was determined that every opportunity I had, I would tell people about Christ. And I said to the man, what would prevent you today from coming back to Jesus? His arms are open wide to you. What would prevent you from coming back to church? What would prevent you from making the decision to follow Christ fully? And he looked me in the eye and he said, I don't think there's anything preventing me. And I said, would you like to pray a prayer together of rededication to the Lord? And he said, I would. And I prayed that prayer. When we opened our eyes, he was weeping. And he said, I rejoice that God has brought you into my life. Friends, I can't take the credit for that. It was God. But I got to tell you that God uses the difficult circumstances in our lives to help us find him. Amen? Amen. To help others find him. And I thought about that and I said, all the people I was able to reach, all the people I was able to talk to about Jesus, was it worth the trouble? Was it worth the trial, the difficulties that I experienced? And friends, I got to tell you that it was worth every single moment. I want to ask you a question today. What are you living for today in your life? When you examine your life, when you examine yourself, what is it that you are living for? Because so oftentimes in life, we get caught up with the busyness of life and we do not have time to focus on the things that are important. Those people you may be trying to impress, that extra money you may be trying to get on your job, that goal you may have in mind, what does it compare when you think about eternity? Does that goal, does that money, does that whatever it is for you, does that issue bring peace and joy to your life? Does it give you the answers that you're looking for in life? Does it bring a peace to your soul that passes all understanding? Because friends, as Paul said, I know in whom I believe. I know in this life who I can trust. I know that it is Jesus Christ that truly brings peace and joy to the heart. Maybe today you're carrying some burden in your life and you say, God, I've carried this burden for so long. I find it difficult to even press on in life. Maybe today you may be struggling with some decision that you need to make. Maybe today you haven't fully surrendered your life to Christ. I would ask you the question today, what would hinder you from giving your life to Him now? What would hinder you from making that decision to join yourself to Christ and stand with His end time people? What would prevent you today from giving your heart to the one that died for you? Giving your heart to the one who sacrificed every ounce of his existence so that you could be sitting in this room today. What is it that's holding you down? Would you be willing to give it to Christ today? Friends, think about your family. Think about that wife or that husband sitting beside you. Think about those little children that are in front of you. Think about that family member that looks up to you. Would you have that person looking at you from inside the city or outside the city? Friends, I just don't want to be in the city myself, but I want my family and my friends, and I want all of you to be in there today. Friends, there's only one way that can happen, and that's if you surrender to Christ right now. What would hold you back today? I want to make a special appeal this morning. Friends, we don't need to say to ourselves, as I look down to the end of the line, am I going to be saved? As if we had another 30 or 40 years to live. The question we need to ask ourselves is, if Jesus came today, would I be ready today? Because yesterday doesn't matter and tomorrow's not guaranteed. We don't need to ask, will I make it in heaven at the end? But if Jesus came today, would I be ready? I'm going to make this special appeal today, and there may be someone here. I'm going to make two appeals. The first appeal is this. I'm going to make this appeal, and then we're going to sing one verse of our closing song. If my pianist could get ready, maybe Vanny or sister, if you could get ready, we're going to sing one verse. This is my first appeal. Maybe there is somebody here today, and there must be someone, or else God wouldn't be impressing this on me. Maybe there's someone here today that has never accepted Christ in their life. They say, you know what, I've been to church, I've listened to sermons, I've almost accepted Jesus, I've almost given my life to Him, I've almost surrendered to Him, but I've never made that full commitment. I'm going to invite you today to come right up here to the front and surrender your life to the Almighty God, the God of miracles, the God who brings people back from the dead. I'm going to invite you. I'm going to give you the opportunity now to make that decision for Jesus. Again, I ask you today, what hinders you? What would prevent you? And friends, there is nothing that should prevent us from giving our lives to Christ, because it is the most important decision that you will ever make. I can assure you that Christ brought me back from the grave, but that compares to nothing in respect to what He's done for you so that you could live for eternity. Amen. Would you come forward as we sing this first verse? Number 184, Jesus paid it all. Would you come? Would you give your life to Christ as we sing? I praise God that there are young people coming forward that are giving their lives to Christ. Can you say amen to that today? But what about you? There may be somebody still here that says that it's fighting. Friends, let me tell you that God loves you more than He loves His own life. He said, I cannot live without you. I would be willing to die for all eternity than to see you die for all eternity. And He laid down His life so that we might live. There may be others today as we sing the second verse. I want to invite you to come forward as we sing verse number 2. Make that decision today, friends. I promise you, you will look back and never regret it. There is a God in heaven that loves you today. Verse 2. Tammy to come forward, and I'm going to make a second appeal. And friends, I know I'm going past 12:30, but I feel the Spirit of God leading this morning. I feel a burden to make sure that there's not one person that walks out of this church today that is not right with Christ. I'm going to make a second appeal now. There may be those of you here today that have accepted Christ as your Savior. You have a walking, vibrant, live relationship with Him. There may be someone here today who says, you know, I've been studying the truth from the Bible, and I recognize that that truth is found in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the remnant church of Bible prophecy, and maybe you've struggled with the decision to take your stand with God's people at the end of time. Maybe you've labored, Christ has labored with your heart, and you've said, no, Lord, for this reason or that reason, If there's someone here today that has considered in past time to make that decision, and you've wrestled with it and you fought against it, but today is the day you say, Christ, I lay it all down at your feet. Amen. You paid it all, and I will follow you with my life. I would invite those people, as we sing our third verse, to stand or come forward and lay it down at the feet of Jesus. For He is our all in all. Amen? Amen. As we sing verse 3.
Since
this is my fourth appeal today. Maybe there's someone here who's struggling with a trial in your life. And you say, Lord, I've looked for answers everywhere, and yet the problem is still there. I've looked for peace everywhere, and there is no peace. The burden that I carry can alone be solved by laying it at Jesus' feet. There may be a trial that you're facing. Maybe you're on the verge of losing your house. Maybe you're on the verge of losing your job. Maybe you have a problem with anger and you curse your wife, you curse your husband every day. Maybe you have a drinking problem. Maybe you have a drug problem. Maybe, I don't know what your case may be. Maybe you have some disease and the doctors have given you little hope. I don't know what your situation may be. But maybe there is a circumstance in someone's life today and you say, today, Lord, I don't know where this may lead. I don't know what the answer may be. I don't know how this is going to turn out. But today, Lord, I bring it to you. I lay it at your feet. It is yours, Lord. My life is yours. If there's someone here today that would like to lay that down at the feet of Christ, I invite you to come forward now as we sing our final verse. Again, friends, I ask, what would hinder you today from giving it all to the one who paid all? Amen.
And stand before the throne. I stand in Him complete. I'll wash my trophies down. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
I thank those that have come forward today, and I praise God. And friends, again, I don't know what this means for you, but I know the Lord has the answer. Amen? Amen? The Lord is the one that's in control of earthly events. And if He's in control of earthly events, can He certainly be in control of the events of our lives?
Amen.
He has the answer, friends, that I know that we will never, ever be disappointed. When the world will disappoint us, Christ will never forsake us. Amen? He is the true friend of friends. And I found that in my trials, in my difficulties, He is the one that we can depend on. I want to have a special prayer for you. Those of you maybe that have made the decision to accept Christ for the first time in your life, I want to have a prayer for you. For those that are struggling, I want to have a prayer for you that God would encourage us and He would take the next step in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, today I'm so thankful for those that came forward. And I know that heaven is rejoicing over the decisions that may have been made today. Father, I pray that these people, You would care for them. You would take them in Your hand. You would walk with them. You would guide them. And that You would move in their lives in a powerful way. Draw them close to your heart, Lord, because that's where you want us to be, is near your heart. You gave your life for us. You loved us when no one else would. And we thank you for it, Lord. Jesus indeed paid it all, Father. And it is to him now that we give all. I ask you to be with us, help us through the trials, and lead us on to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you, friends, and may the Holy Spirit lead you as you leave this place today.
What's that?